thank you, Steve, and thank you, Todd and Katie, and thank you for our tech guys and for all of you for welcoming me into your home this morning. I'm so excited to be here. My wife, Becca, and my kids, they couldn't be here. They would have loved to have been, but they are watching. And before we get into God's word, I just want to say I was so excited to finally meet all the folks that have, and some of them are sitting here this morning, that's why I'm looking around, who have been interacting with me over Zoom through the candidating process, the search team, the leadership council, the shepherds, the staff, the stewardship team. And when I arrived and saw them in person, you know, I was just really surprised because they're so much taller than they look on Zoom. When I arrived, though, I don't think they had the same impression of me. I'm not sure what happened. Let's get into God's word. I'm excited to preach his word to you this morning. Father, we ask your blessing over the word, that you would speak to our hearts. Help me in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to bring a message that was of utmost importance. First things first, in being with you here this morning, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is God's word. First things first. I know many of you are not big fans of the NFL, but perhaps you watch the Super Bowl. In the year 2000, it was Super Bowl 34. And you may recall that it was the Rams, who were at the time here nearby in St. Louis, versus the Tennessee Titans. And it was an epic game. The Rams won the game. Kurt Warner, who is a strong believer, was a quarterback of the St. Louis Rams. And he threw a pass, a 73-yard touchdown pass, that it ended up in resulting in the Rams winning the game. After the game, the reporter interviewed him, and his comment was, "Kurt, first things first, tell us about the pass." Unflappable, Kurt Warner says, "First things first, I want to thank my Lord and Savior up above. Thank you, Jesus." Now, Kurt Warner, he had a Cinderella story. He was an unknown player 1 year prior. He was not even the starter on the team when the season began. It was only because of injury to the starter that he began to play and went on this unbelievable run. Not many years before, he had been bagging groceries at night in a grocery store. Why would this athlete in this moment when all eyes are on him, rather than commenting on his own performance, comment on what Jesus did? It's because the gospel, the performance that Jesus made 2,000 years ago supersedes all other performances. First things first. The Apostle Paul, he addresses the Corinthians and he's saying that I'm giving to you what is of first importance. Pastor Tim Keller in New York City, where I'm from, says that the gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity. It is the A to Z. The gospel is of primary importance. It shapes life for Christians. It's God's plan of redemption. Peter says the prophets of old longed to look into the very thing that they were prophesying about, the person and the grace that he would bring to humanity. Peter also says in his epistle that the angels, who they never die, they sit in the presence of God, yet they long to look into the wonder of the gospel. The gospel is of first importance. And as we think about the gospel and what Paul is saying in this passage, He really sort of answers three questions. How do we come to know it? How do we view it? And what do we do with it? And his responses are, and this is what we will focus on this morning, is that the gospel is good news that must be proclaimed. It's good news, not good advice. It is good news that demands a response. The gospel is good news that must be proclaimed. It's good news, not good advice. It's good news that demands a response. Let's look at the first one. Good news that must be proclaimed. We live in a fallen world. It is undeniable, no matter what your upbringing, no matter your perspective. It is a broken world, pandemic, injustice, unrest. Everyone acknowledges that there is something wrong with the world, and there are many avenues by which people claim, or ideas claim, that we could have salvation. Some ideas in our world are, they take the world and they say, well, the problem with the world is this feeling you have inside of not being significant or not having enough. And so salvation comes by getting more stuff, adding more stuff into your life. Others would say, no, the problem of the world is society. It's pressing down on you. It is conforming you to its ways. And therefore, what you need to do is look inside and figure out who you are and declare that to the world. The gospel has a very different message. You see, those are just a couple of examples, but we could run a gamut of examples, and we would see that all of the ways that the world defines salvation have something in common. It's all up to you. It's all up to you. It's all up to what you can do, how you can achieve. Your whole identity is wrapped up in your own personal achievement. Paul offers a very different course of action. He says that the gospel is something that's already happened. It's something that you can't achieve. It's something that you receive. And it's good news that must be proclaimed. I mean, how could we know about this one avenue of receiving salvation that is different than the others unless it's proclaimed to us? In ancient times, the word gospel, this is not a Christian word, it was used in ancient writings in the Greek and Roman world, and it would refer to, in many cases, when an emperor was born, or when he arrived and he ascended the throne, or when the emperor went out in a battle and won victory, and the announcement came back, that was the good news. That was the gospel. Paul takes that word and applies it to Jesus. He is the great king who was born, who has come to ascend the throne of our hearts, and he has won the battle over the decay, the destruction of the world that has imposed itself in our hearts. The other manners by which we may be saved, they see the world and its brokenness as being something external. It's out there, and it's forcing itself on us in a way that we're victims. Paul sees the gospel, and he sees the world and what's broken, and he recognizes the brokenness is not just outside. It's within us. And he offers us hope. He says, I would remind you, brothers, in verse 1, of the gospel I preached to you. The gospel I preached to you. He says later in verse 4, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. How do we come to know the gospel? It has to be preached. It is something that is verbal. It's something in which, as it's declared, God reveals himself to us. There's a misquote of St. Francis of Assisi. It says something along these lines. Preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. There's a few problems with that. One, St. Francis probably never said it. It's not found in any writings that we have in existence of him today. Neither is it found in any of the biographers who've written about him, either those who were the early biographers near his time or those who wrote much later. In fact, Francis, he was a proponent of the vocal preaching of God's word. And ultimately, most importantly, this pushes against what Scripture says itself. Paul says, I preached the word to you. Now, Paul lived an example of what it meant to follow Jesus. But above all of that, the way by which we could know the manner of salvation is that the gospel has to be proclaimed. It has to be proclaimed. In the gospel is good news. In the gospel, our burden, the burden of sin, is lifted off of our backs. In the gospel, we have a transformation that takes place in our lives. Isaac Watts, the author of many hymns, he wrote this hymn. He says, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Those other ways of salvation, could we honestly say we would be happy all the day by striving and by securing our salvation in our own effort? Of course not. It's exhausting. It's when someone else comes to offer that salvation who has done all the work that we could receive the joy. Paul Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he says it this way: I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden came loose from his shoulders and fell off his back. It began to tumble and continue to do so until it came to the mouth of the tomb. It then fell into the tomb, and I saw it no more. Then Christian was glad and relieved, and he said with a joyful heart, he has given me rest from my sorrow and life through his death. How can we know this blessed truth and the joy which it brings? It's only if it is proclaimed. The gospel is good news that must be proclaimed. Secondly, the gospel is good news. It's not good advice. In verses 3 and 4, Paul says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Notice how, well, a few things. If you are familiar with the Apostles' Creed, you see some of the language that is there. But Paul is focusing on something that happened in history. Paul's not saying, well, God is good and he dropped down platitudes from heaven so that we could know everything we need to know. He's saying, no, God is good because he came down on earth and he was crucified. He died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. The gospel is historical, but the gospel is not merely history. It's theological. Christ didn't just die. He died for our sins. What's the difference between good news and advice or good advice? News is about past events. Advice is about something you need to do in the future. News is about something that has been done. Advice is about something that you need to do or something that you need to do something about. It's a problem that you have that you're trying to fix or solve. I remember a few months ago, my family and I traveled to North Carolina to visit my mom. She's a widow. And she had a couple of leaky faucets, and my wife, being handy as she is, she fixed the faucet in the kitchen. But me feeling like, okay, it's time for me to step up, I fixed or decided I was going to fix the faucet in the bathroom on the first floor. And so as I began to approach this problem, there was another problem. I have never fixed a faucet in my entire life. So I had to get some good advice. And like all of us would do, I went on YouTube and I looked up, how do you fix a faucet? And as I began to investigate, I thought, okay, this is going to be easy, you know, just a washer or a cartridge. But as I got going, I realized this is far more difficult than I thought. And thankfully, I was able to do it. It took me a couple of days and three or four trips to Lowe's Hardware, but I did it. That is good advice. The gospel is not like that. It's not advice we seek to fix our problems, because our problems are not something that we can fix. Our problems are our sin and our sinful nature. Our problems are not merely that we need to be a better husband or a better spouse or a better father or a better mother or, you know, a better student. Our problem is not behavioral. It's not even merely moral. It's not that we need to do better things for our society. Not merely that either. It is spiritual. It's that we ourselves are broken. We are sinners. We don't just sin, but there is something about the core of our being that is wrong and is broken. It was damaged in the fall. God created, man rebelled, and now we need salvation that only God can provide. We don't need good advice. We need a new heart. And that is why we need the good news, not good advice. Pastor Tim Keller says, "You are more sinful than you could ever imagine." But in reference to what Jesus did for us, "You're more loved than you could ever hope for." The gospel is good news, not good advice. Thirdly, the gospel is good news that demands a response. I know we've all heard news that demands a response. George Floyd, that demanded a response. Now, what response is appropriate? We'll get to that later. I'll make a comment. We don't have enough time to get into all the nuances of that. But first things first. The gospel is good news that demands a response. In fact, until we settle that in our hearts, we cannot get to concerns like, how do we address the issue of injustice? Or how do we address any issue in our world? What is the right response to the gospel? Is it to be, you know, ho-hum? Well, okay, I heard that, but, you know, that's good for you. If you take that response, well, you're misunderstanding the circumstances. You're misunderstanding what is at stake, because in essence, you're saying, I'll just go to one of these other routes of salvation. And the problem with these other routes of salvation is, one, they don't deliver on what they promise. And secondly, they don't even address the core of what is wrong. If you take a ho-hum approach, in whatever form it may be, you would still be in your sins. You would still have to stand before God, and you will still have to give an account on your own. None of us would enter into a financial transaction that would put us into a greater debt than we could ever repay. But a ho-hum response to the gospel would be doing exactly that in a more infinitely more severe way. Is the right response to the gospel to say, well, let's just go fix all the problems in the world? Fixing the problems in the world is a very important thing that we need to do as Christians. However, that's not the first response to the gospel. Is the right response to the gospel just to receive the truth of the gospel and sit and do nothing about the problems of the world? No, that's wrong too. In the United States, the church has developed over the last 150 years or so into these last two sort of streams of responses to the gospel. One would say, we need to hold on to the truth of God's word and the gospel, but we don't want to really get into the affairs of society or do anything about that. The other would say, we need to get into society and deal with the affairs of society, but we don't want to impose truth on people. We just want to say, live good moral lives. That separation, that dichotomy, is an American invention. That's not Christianity at its core. We need both of the good and neither of the bad. We need the right response, and it encompasses both the reception of the gospel and also the giving it of it away. Micah 6:8 says this, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God?" You see, within that, there is justice and mercy, and there's also the truth of walking with God in uprightness. The two greatest commands, to love God and to love your neighbor. Paul gives us the right answer to how we respond to the gospel in verse 3. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. First we receive, then we give. The gospel is good news that demands a response. Now you might say, that's great, Brian. I understand that. I understand that the gospel is good news that must be proclaimed. I understand that it's good news and not good advice. I understand that we have to have a right response to the gospel. But why do we not always live that way? Why do we not live up to it? Why do we see a difference between what we know and how we live? Why is it that we could look and I'm so impressed. I'm so admire the mission of TCBC to see campus and community transformed by Christ to renew the world. I love that. But why is it that we could look at that mission and say, are we really doing that? Is there something missing? Why is it that any church could look at its mission and say, I feel like we're falling short? The issue is, both in a personal level and in a corporate level, that our hearts, they leak the truth of the gospel. There's something about the way we are wired, the way that sin has affected us, that we are not impervious to letting out the truth of the gospel and living by another way. A balloon has pores. They're very tiny. And so when you put helium in a balloon, slowly but surely, those helium molecules, they start leaking out the pores of the balloon and you see it shrink. Our hearts are like that. We put the gospel in, we put its truth in. It is something that is so different than all the other ways of living. Yet our hearts are inclined to go to those other ways. We leak the truth of the gospel. Our hearts are like a bad shopping cart at the grocery store, at Costco, at Sam's Club. I've had many of those. And you push it and you're like, oh man, I can't believe I got another one. And you start adding stuff and more stuff and more stuff. And you find yourself fighting this cart that keeps trying to go one way. And you're forcing it to go straight all the way to the checkout line. Our hearts are like that. We have this innate reality, this phenomenon of continually going to the side of self-salvation, rejecting the reality that someone has saved us, that Jesus has saved us. And that is why we could see the difference between what we know and how we live. It affects the way we do ministry. As a church, there are two pitfalls. Either, on one hand, we could do ministry in a traditionalism manner, that we make decisions and we do ministry for the church, for the city, based on what we've always done, and we figure we should always do it that way. The other pitfall is that we base our decisions on modern pragmatism. This makes sense. I heard it worked over there. It should work for us. We need to be centered on the gospel. The gospel not only defines how and what we hear and adhere to on Sunday mornings, but it defines how not only how we live as individual Christians, but how we minister as a church. As we understand that, we can address injustice. We can address the issues of our community. Paul says in his, at the end of our text, he talks about, actually in verse 2, I believe it was, that we should hold on to the word which was preached to us. And that's an encouragement on one level. We do need to hold on. But I want to encourage us further that we're not alone in our holding on. That Jesus is actually interacting with us. He is sustaining us. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians in verses 7 and 8 in chapter 1, Paul says this, so that you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus sustains us to the end. We're not just holding on to the word, to the gospel, to the truth of the scripture. Jesus, he's holding on to us. The gospel is not the A to ABCs of Christianity. It's the A to Z. It's what the prophets, they long to know more about. It's what the angels, they look to. And as a pastor here, as your candidate, my primary objective is to preach, to minister, and to live by the gospel, to lead by the gospel, to make decisions that are rooted in the gospel. We need to keep coming back to the gospel over and over. That's how we deal with the imperviousness of our hearts that leak out the truth of it. We need to keep coming back and keep being exposed to the gospel, lest we be like the balloon that leaks out the truth. Let me close with this story. Many of you know, as I have shared in, I think I make reference to on Tuesday night and in other settings, that a year ago, my family and I went through a severe hardship and trial. My daughter, Madeline, Becca's and I's third child of four, she was having severe headaches, extreme fevers for 8 days straight, 103 degrees, 104 degrees, headaches that were so excruciating that as we were medicating her around the clock, there would be moments when there was in between the medication, it would wear off. And she would scream for 45 minutes at a time. It tore our hearts. We didn't know what was happening. We had to release her to the Lord because we did not know if she would make it. We took her to the ER as directed by the pediatricians, and they quickly discovered that she had a sinus infection that looked like it had gotten to her brain, and the neurosurgeon came in and said, "You're going to have emergency surgery." We didn't even really know what was happening. It was all happening so fast in that moment, and she had the surgery, and when I saw her afterwards, the scar on her head, the ENT surgeon had put had to go in here, and there were these drain tubes that were coming. And as a dad, I felt both the pressure to sort of go over here and self-salvation, okay, be strong for your family, be strong. Yet I was feeling the weight of this crushing me, and I felt weak. It took everything within me to go into the hospital room and be with my wife and daughter. My wife was there around the clock, just to not fall apart in seeing the aftermath of the surgery and what it had done in her healing process. I'm so thankful that the Lord brought her through. But I must admit, I could have been like that balloon, save one prayer that I prayed probably every day. Lord, give me strength. And it reminds me of today, how Jesus himself, he faced a moment of extreme pressure where he could have been like that balloon. He said, "Lord, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me." Yet he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he finished his course here on earth. So that as we go through the pressures of life, as we have the joys like Kurt Warner, that we could be reminded of first things first, the gospel is good news that must be proclaimed. It's good news, not good advice. It is good news to which we must respond in faith. And that he, the Lord of glory, is holding us and keeping us and sustaining us. He will sustain us through this pandemic. Brothers and sisters, he will sustain us through whatever life throws at us. He will sustain us until the day we can all be here in the sanctuary worshiping together in unison. And more importantly, he will sustain us until that day when saints around the world and from all time will join with him in worship and adoration. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, Jesus, that you are with us. We are not alone. I pray encouragement over my brothers and sisters, that your word would continue to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.